Well, this morning we continue on now in our series on Life is Too Short. We've discovered that Moses, surrounded by death and the reality of death, he prays in Psalm 90, a prayer that we've looked at each week. And he says, teach us to number our days and recognize how few they are. Help us to spend them as we should. He said, time is short, eternity is long. We have much to do and so little time. So Lord, help us to prioritize our lives and our days so that we can apply them to wisdom. Show us how to spend our time. Show us how to spend our energy. Show us how to live every day so that we can live every day to the full. Because life is short. It is critically short, and he says it is really too short. Too short not to enjoy every God-given day. Too short to live in anxiety and fear. Too short to live with a grudge. Too short to major on minors. Too short to go to bed angry. Now this morning we're going to talk about life being too short to go to bed angry. Now I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but how many have gone to bed angry? It is interesting how big the bed can be in that moment, amen? You're not going to fall into that one with an amen, are you? Ephesians chapter 4 has something to say about this entire subject of anger. And take your Bibles and turn there. Ephesians 4, starting with verse 26, reading through verse 32. What we find here is Paul is writing to the church of Ephesus. Ephesus was a pagan city. And these men and women had come to Christ, and he wanted them to understand, how do you live your life when you're surrounded by paganism? What should be left behind of your life, and what should be brought into your new life in Christ? And so he's giving them, just firing out one bit of information after another here in this short portion of Scripture of how to live the Christian life when surrounded by paganism. How many know we are in the same kind of situation, aren't we? How do we live our lives then, surrounded by a pagan culture and society? Listen what he says here in verse 26. He says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those that are in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for the building up of others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. The Message Bible says it this way in verse 26. Don't go to bed angry. Don't go to bed angry. Don't give the devil that kind of a foothold in your life. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about this subject of anger. As a theme, you'll discover that anger is mentioned more than 234 times in the Bible. Anything mentioned once is important, twice is doubly important, so you can only imagine how important this subject must be if God, in His Word, 234 times says, here's what you need to watch out for in your life, because it will get you if you're not careful. It is interesting to note that the Hebrew word for anger in the Old Testament is the very same word that is used for nose or for nostril. Now, you might ask, well, why in the world would the same word for anger be the same word that the Hebrews would use for nose or for nostril? Let me tell you why. Because the ancients observed that when a man or animal became angry, they watched their nose and their nostrils began to quiver. Therefore, the ancients then concluded that the nose must be the seat or where anger dwells in all human life as well as in animal life. Hence, the Hebrews then had this phrase, and you can find it from time to time. In the Old Testament, it says, his nose burned with anger. So literally, it's saying the nose was the seat of anger, and so they use the exact same word for nose as for anger. The phrase then, slow to anger, literally means to have long nose, plenty of nose. Don't look at your neighbor. But the Bible says then that we're to be cautious about this thing called anger. Here's something else that's rather interesting. You see, modern science and medicine has discovered the undeniable link between many physical ailments and unresolved anger in life. They have discovered that headaches, stomach disorders, ulcers, colitis, respiratory diseases and disorders, a weakened immune system, skin disorders, arthritis, circulatory disorders, angina attacks, and heart failure all are part of this unresolved anger that men and women have in their lives. In short, here's what science is telling us, and that is that unbridled anger can physically kill you and is deadly to others as well. Anger has a very destructive side to it. I think we've all seen that destructive side played out in the news time and time again. But what you may not understand is that in 22% of all murders in the United States of America is one family member killing another. In Canada, it's over 30%. The actual number is 33% of all murders in Canada is one family member killing another family member. In the United States, 22% of all murders is someone that you live with, somebody that's within your family, someone that bears your same name, someone that, you know, you have come to expect something in the realm of protection, love, consideration, but it's not there. And as a result of that, 22% of all murders here in the United States is one family member killing another. Anger is a destructive thing. It destroys marriages, it destroys homes, it separates. It distances and estranges families one from another. Relationships are broken all over this thing called anger. It causes problems in the workplace. Many have been released from their jobs, fired because of an explosive anger that they just could not get into, you know, a place where it was appropriate. And the list would go on and on and on of its destructive power. Now, the New Testament uses three different Greek words when it refers to anger. You know, they say that the Greeks had a word for everything, and it's pretty much true. You know, as you hear the word love, we say love, and it's a English word, and we would apply it to I love ice cream, I love my new car, I love my wife, I love my children, I love my grandbabies. However, in the Greek language, they had a special word for loving a friend, another word for loving family, and another word that they would use when they were talking about the love of God or love towards God. So they had a definition behind each one of these special words for love. So it is with anger. The first word that is used in Scripture here regarding anger is thumos. This thumos is a rage. I think we all know that side of anger at one time or another. We've either expressed it or we've had it vented on us. A thumos is the Greek word there for a rage. This type of anger flares up into a sudden explosion. It seems as though it takes so little to provoke it. It's just suddenly they're flying off the handle, and you try to figure out how is it that someone has gone from being calm and collected to suddenly having an outburst of anger. It's explosive. It's the kind of anger that's quick. It's an intense fire, but just as quickly as it ignites, it burns out rather rapidly. Thumos is like a bomb, one might say. It's quick, and it is very, very deadly. Will Rogers, which we all know had something to say about everything, he was right when he said, people who fly into a rage always make a bad landing. This type of explosive anger is mentioned both in Ephesians 4 and in Galatians 5. Let's look at both of these scriptures. Ephesians 4 and verse 31. Here's what Paul writes. He says, now that you're believers, followers of Christ, no matter what your life or lifestyle has been, no matter how used you are to venting anger, he said, here's what you need to do. Verse 31, he says, get rid of your bitterness. Now, he is using a term here. He says, get rid of it, like you get rid of garbage, like you throw something out. He says, get rid of your bitterness, your hot tempers, your anger, that is the thumos, rage, loud quarreling, cursing, and hatred. He said, let's not banter this thing back and forth. He said, this stuff is so bad, so destructive, this form of anger, this thumos, just get rid of it. Get rid of it. Use the best of your own ability, your own your ability to overcome things in the natural. Rely upon God, do whatever you've got to do, but do not submit to this thing, this anger. Get rid of your bitterness, your hot tempers, your anger, your loud quarreling, your cursing, and your hatred. He says, get rid of that stuff. It's no good in your life, and it's no good for anyone else. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21, you'll find here that Paul is writing to the church of Galatia. And he is talking to them about what the works of the flesh are like. Here's what he says. The acts of the flesh are obvious. He says you don't have to be a brain surgeon to figure this out, whether it's of God or whether it's of the flesh, your old life. He said the acts of the flesh are obvious. He says here's some of them. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery. All of these refer to sexual sins. He said that's all of the flesh. He said that's junk. He says, the acts of the flesh are obvious, sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery. And then he goes into idolatry. He says, and witchcraft, and hatred, discord, jealousy. Here it is, fits of rage, thumos, this explosive anger. He says, selfish ambition. He says, dissensions and factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. He says, now let me warn you of something. He said, this list here is very important to you to understand because these acts of the flesh are going to separate you from being what God wants you to be. And I warn you as I've done before, he says, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So he says, this type of anger, just get rid of it. He said, whatever you've got to do, do not allow it to become part of your life because it's destructive to you and it will destroy your relationships. It will destroy your opportunity for advancement on the job. It will destroy your neighborhood. It will destroy. It's a destructive thing. Thumos. And then he goes on, and in the scriptures, you'll discover there's another Greek word that is given for another form of anger. So the first form there, thumos, is this explosive anger. Now here's the next, and there's several different ways that one can pronounce it. Some say paroxysmos, but paroxysmos, or it's a form of that. It's a resentment. The first was explosive. It is just, I'm going to tell you what's on my mind. I'm going to give you a piece of my mind. And someone has said, if you're going to go around giving people a piece of your mind, make sure you've got some left when you're all done. Good advice. Amen? But this is a form that is resentment. This anger has been provoked. This type of anger is characterized by irritation, by exasperation, and by embitterment. A young girl was working on a school paper and asked her father for some help. She says, "Dad, what is the difference between anger and exasperation?" The father replied, "It's mostly a matter of degree. Let me show you what I mean." And with that, the father went to the telephone, dialed a number at random. To the man who answered the phone, he said, "Hello, is Melvin there?" The man answered, "There's no one living here by the name of Melvin. Why don't you learn to look up numbers before you dial again?" "See," the father said to his daughter, "that man was not happy with that call. He probably was busy with other things and we annoyed him. Now watch." The father dialed the same number again. "Hello, is Melvin there?" he asked. "Now look here," came the heated reply. "You just called this number and I told you there's no Melvin here. You got to get a phone book and you've got a lot of nerve calling me back again." And the receiver then was slammed down hard. The daughter looked at her father, and the father turned to his daughter and said, "You see, that was anger. Now I'll show you what exasperation is." So he dialed the same number, and a violent voice answered, "Hello." The father calmly asked, "Hello, this is Melvin. Have you had any calls for me lately?" Resentment. This type of anger is characterized by irritation, by exasperation, and ultimately by embitterment. You see, unlike the quick flash of thumos, this type of anger only gets deeper and deeper. You see, the person with the thumos kind of rage, and I think we all have experienced this in our life with someone, or maybe it's been us. We explode, or the individual explodes, and then 10 seconds later, it's like, "What's wrong? You have just, cut someone to the heart. You have just destroyed them with your words and with your anger. But now it's like, I feel better about it. What's wrong with you?" And so this thumos kind of rage, we're comparing now to this resentment. The biblical emphasis here on this type of anger, this resentment, is resolution. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26. It says here in the Amplified Version, it says, "When angry, do not sin." He said there will be times when you will have the emotion of anger. He said when this begins to well up within you, you'll begin to understand. I think we all know when we're getting, a little heated. We all know when this anger is beginning to boil up. He says, "When angry," he says, "do not sin." He didn't say that you will never get angry as a believer, but he said, here's what you need to understand. When anger begins to well up with the inside, he says, "Do not sin, and do not ever let your wrath, your exasperation, last until the sun goes down." That's where the Message translation says, "Don't go to bed angry. Don't give the devil that kind of a foothold in your life, because it will turn into a resentment. And the resentment will become so deep that in time you will no longer be able to get rid of it. It becomes part of your personality, your mindset. It becomes part of who you are." And the Apostle Paul writes and he says, by going to bed angry at night, you are giving foothold, you are giving place to the devil. Something is going to happen while you're sleeping at night. This resentment is going to find a little corner inside of your heart, and it's beginning to grow, and it will continue to grow until it will control everything about your thoughts about that individual. You will resent them, and in time you will hate them, and you will remove them out of your life. You'll want nothing to do with them. It is a resentment. But there is another Greek word that is used once again here for anger, and that word is orge, spelled O-R, G-E, orge, which is an indignation. This is the most common form of New Testament anger that is talked about. Matter of fact, 45 times in the New Testament, it talks about orge, which is an indignation. This type of anger is more settled. It is long-lasting. It's actually an attitude. It is slow on the onset, but much, much, much more enduring. In the purest sense, it is what we would call righteous indignation. It is a holy anger. We see this kind of anger in Jesus when he healed the withered hand on the Sabbath day. You can read about it in Mark chapter 3. Look at it with me. In Mark chapter 3, starting at verse 1, Jesus became angry. He became orge. He became indignant with the crowd that was following him around, these religious leaders. Listen to what it says. Another time, Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. So they're following Jesus for no good reason at all. They want to catch him, and they want to take and say, you have broken the Sabbath law by doing good on that day. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, stand up in front of everyone. So this man now gets up, stands in front of everyone. Then Jesus asked them, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they remained silent, so they didn't respond to Jesus' question. He looked around at them in anger. He looked around them, and the Greek word there is, yes, looked at them in orge or indignation. Jesus was indignant. He looked at them in indignation and deep distress at their stubborn hearts. He said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Notice here, Jesus in that moment, he is indignant. You will see the same kind of anger once again when Jesus went into the temple and he cleared out the money changers. Sadly, this is a very rare form of anger today. You see, this form of anger does not become angry in defense of oneself. This type of anger is always an anger in defense of principles and of the God that is higher than man. It's a anger that wells up when you see God's name being misused. It's an anger when you see the Word of God and God's laws being trampled underfoot. It's the kind of indignation that Jesus had when he saw the crowd gathered round about trying to catch him on the Sabbath day doing something that the Father wanted to do, and that was to heal someone with a withered hand, and they were just going to destroy his, you know, reputation and try to destroy Jesus in any way they could. And so Jesus was indignant. You know, friends, in some ways, I think it's time for a little indignation in the house of God. I think it's time for the people of God to stand up and say, you know, there's some things that are right and some things that are wrong. And it's not to be, you know, snarly and mean-spirited and self-righteous about it, but it is to be loving and correcting to a generation, friends, that literally does not any longer know right from wrong. It's a generation, the Bible says, that has become a generation without God. And it takes a people that will stand up like Jesus, not for ourselves. You know, quickly we'll stand up for ourselves. How dare you talk to me that way? They allowed, you know, so much to go on in the name of religion in that time. And Jesus said, this stuff is wrong. And he stood up, and he stood up against all of that. And yet, this same Jesus allowed them to nail him to a cross and did not say a word in his own defense. We are quick, I would say, in general terms, we are very quick as Christians to defend ourselves and very slow to defend the Lord our God, and to defend his word. There's an author by the name of Daniel Begbie. He wrote an excellent book, and the title of his book is Understanding Anger in the Church. And in his book, he identifies six categories of angry people. And we're going to look at those six categories, just list them one by one here. First of all, he says there's the angry depressed. That is anger that is turned inward. Anger that is self-hurt. It is what we call a poverty of attitude. It is the angry depressed. They have beat themselves up so long, they are now depressed. And the purpose and the reason behind all of this is they're angry with themselves, angry with their actions, angry with their failures, angry with, ultimately, self. And turning that anger on themselves, they become the angry depressed. But there's also the angry expressive. So the depressed generally are the ones, they're beating up themselves. They are the ones that are self-speaking negativity into their own spirit all the time. And they become the angry depressed, anger turned inward. But then there's the angry expressive. They're the ones that are feared. They're violent, they're combative. That is the thumos kind of rage. You have been, you know, the object of their thrashing more than once. And so when you see them coming, I don't care. I'm going to walk across the street, walk on the other side, because you don't want to be in the middle of that one more time. So there's the angry depressed. That is the person that turns anger inward. It is the angry expressive, which turns their anger outward towards others, violent, combative. They are the thumos rage individuals. And then there's the angry afraid, he says. These individuals express their anger through fear. They crave and they absolutely need approval of others. And failing to get that approval, they draw back and they collapse emotionally. That is the angry afraid. And we know individuals in all of our lives, they're afraid to do this and that and the other thing because they have just, they've actually just kind of collapsed emotionally in any other way. And so the angry afraid. And then there's the angry numb. He says they're weary in well-doing. They are fearful of getting deeply involved again in anything or in any other projects or with other relationships. Their byline is, I'll never get burned again. And all of us know someone that's in that angry, numb stage. They say, I feel nothing and I don't want to feel anything any longer. It hurts too much to feel, so they become numb. And they're the angry, numb. And there's the angry, manipulative individual. He says, out of anger, they seek to undermine. They are non-confrontive. Remember now, they're manipulative individuals, but the motivation behind it is anger. And so out of anger, they seek to undermine. They are non-confrontive, yet they go about expressing their displeasure to everyone, but the appropriate person, that individual that is actually the focus of their anger. And so they're always manipulating behind the scenes, talking to others. They're the angry, manipulative individuals. And then there's the angry withdrawn, he says. They live in isolation, and they ultimately drop out of sight. Life has been, you know, everything about it in their minds and eye has been, discouraging. It's been difficult. It's hard. So we're just kind of withdrawing, and it's out of anger. Well, how is anger directed then? Anger can be directed at our background. There are those that go about and they're angry and they're saying, you know, I never had a chance. My parents were poor, and you know, I was raised, you know, in a poor situation. I didn't have the opportunities for advancement and education that others have. And so anger is somehow at their background. Maybe it was something that happened, you know, sexually to them. And, you know, their anger is just directed at their background. And they're angry people, but it's about something that's happened in somewhere in the past. Also, the angry that is directed at them, or anger rather, is directed at themselves. I'm too tall, too short, complexion's poor, I've made poor decisions in life. And their anger is directed at themselves. So we can direct that anger at our background, we can direct it at ourselves. Anger directed at the success of others. Others get all the breaks. They've got the good jobs. They've got the clothing. They've got the car. They go on vacation. It's not fair. Life's not fair. And they direct their anger towards others and their successes. There's still another category, and that's the anger directed at persons whom we are convinced have purposely somehow stood in our way of success. And they have failed to recognize us for who we are and our abilities. And as a result of that, this anger then is directed towards persons that we think in our mind, if they wouldn't have stood in our way, I would have had that job. If they would not have stood in my way, I would have succeeded in this. And we've got this long list in life of individuals that we begin to disdain, and is directed at persons that we say have stood in our way of success. But then he also says there's anger that is directed at God. God don't answer my prayers. God doesn't come to my aid. God answers, you know, my friend's prayers. And, you know, I know a lot of people that get their prayers answered. But God never comes to my aid. God doesn't care about my life. God didn't care that my daughter died. God doesn't care that my mother was run over. All the list goes on and on and on, and it's this anger that's directed at God. If God really cared, then why did he allow such an awful thing to happen to me as a child? And this anger gets directed towards God. I had someone in my office this past week, and we were talking about anger and talking about some horrific things that have happened in their life. He said, you know, there must be a lot of people angry with God. I said, sadly, you're right. It's true. There are many that are angry with God. So what are our options then? What should we do with this stuff called anger? What directions can we put it, and how do we direct this anger? Well, our options are is to submit or submerge, rather, our anger. And if we submerge our anger within ourselves, we become depressed. We can let it all out, and we know people that let it all out, and it destroys most any relationship they're in. We can let it eat away, and it becomes fear. We can take and become numb. We feel nothing. We just go through life, and we're not going to have any feelings because it hurts too much to once again be sensitive and to feel, and so become numb. We can become manipulative. We're always behind the scenes, always manipulating, never confronting, never going to the source, but always behind the scene. It's always out of anger. All the little conversations that happen between employees. Well, you can complain to a fellow employee, but unless they're your manager or the owner of the business, they can't do anything about it. And it's a form of anger that is manipulative. Or we can become withdrawn, just hang it up. Well, what is God's plan? God's plan for anger management. Notice I said management because there will never come a time in our life whereby there will be no anger in our lives. It is part of the whole concept of emotions that God has given to us. However, these emotions, like any other emotion, they must be directed. Love is an emotion, and it too must be directed, or it will get you in trouble. And so it is with anger. So what is God's plan then for anger management? And those of you that have not been out to the musical yet, we have one of the angels that have just gotten back from anger management. So an angel having gone through anger management, you'll get a kick out of that scene. But here's what God's word has to say for anger management. First of all, never forget you are serving God in your service to people. You know, whatever you do, whatever it is, do it as unto the Lord, the Bible tells us. And here's the reason for that. Individuals that you will go out of the way for, you may give them, you know, help. You may give them sums of money. You may do this, that, the other thing for them. And if you do that and you're expecting that they are going to come and shower you with appreciation and they're going to be full of thanks, that will not always happen. Never forget, in your serving, you are serving God and not serving people. Secondly, don't expect too much from people. People will fail us. You know, the Bible says, God remembers that we are but dust. I take that to heart. There are times when I know that I have failed and I have miserably failed and I feel so lousy. And God says, you know, I know you're just a dirt ball. I know that you are but dust. I mean, God has realistic expectations for mankind. And I take that to heart and I find that encouraging. I find it very encouraging. God has, you know, realistic expectations about us. We should towards one another, or it will develop into indignation, anger, or the likes. Thirdly, don't carry a grudge. Let me encourage you, be a quick and thorough forgiver. You see, if you're not careful over your lifetime, you'll accumulate a lot of heavy emotional baggage. And this baggage that you'll gather over a lifetime of nicks and dings and relationships, it will become an emotional baggage that will cause a grudge, and it's a heavy load to carry. Fourthly, don't consider anyone to be your debtor. As we said already, serve with no strings attached. Remember, what we do for God. You know, I've told you the story of my nephew Mike. Mike was coming down I-29 in South Dakota in a snowstorm, and he came across a guy. There was many cars that slid off the road, and he was coming back from college, and he had a shovel in his trunk, and he came across a number of cars that were in the ditch, but he came across one vehicle, which was a brand new Cadillac. And so Mike, he assumed that this guy with this brand new Cadillac would probably be somebody with a little cha-ching for a college student. And so that if he would stop and if he would dig him out and push him out, that this guy would do something, you know, probably financially substantial for him. And so in the middle of the snowstorm, he pulls over. This guy's off the road. No way of him ever getting out on his own. And comes over, he knocks on the window, and he rolled the window down about this far. Mike said, "Can I help you?" He says, "Sure." He said, "I love if you guys can help me get out of here." And so Mike said, "Well, we'll go get our shovel." And he had a number of buddies with him. And so they went out and they started digging snow out. And this car, he said, was all the way up to the door handles into the snow. And so they were digging and really going after it and digging under the car because it was actually held up. It was, you know, floating free on top of the snow. And so they dug, work, pushed this guy out. And the whole time, he would never roll down his window more than this. And so they finally got him pushed out and onto the road. And Mike is thinking, okay, this guy, he's been in his car. He's left us to do all the work. And so Mike rolled down. He rolled down the window about this far this time. And Mike said, "Well, you're out, and, you know, have a good day." You're not asking for anything, but hoping for something. And the guy reached to the window and gave him a handshake and said, "Thank you." Mike was real disappointed. He went home and he told his father, my brother Kenneth, he said, "You know, this guy told the whole story of how they worked and pushed him out and how he wouldn't even get out and help and only rolled the window down so far." And my brother Kenneth said to him, he says, "Well, you know, the Bible says in heaven we're going to be repaid 100-fold over for every time we do something that, you know, no one else gives us thanks for. So God is going to pay you back 100 times. And Mike said, "What am I going to do with 100 handshakes? Don't consider anyone to be your debtor. It'll happen in life. It'll happen time and time again. And let me also encourage that do what you do out of obedience to the Holy Spirit. I would also say, grow some thick skin. You know, that's a fine balance in the Christian life, because the Bible says we are to weep with them that weep and we're to rejoice with those that rejoice. And so we are to be sensitive enough so that we can weep with those that are going through times of sorrow in their life, that we can have empathy and relate to them to the point that we feel what they feel. But to be tough enough and have thick enough skin so when unkind words are said that we do not find ourselves crushed beyond repair. Ultimately, what the Bible says about this whole subject is we must commit ourselves into the way of love. In 1 Corinthians 13, and we know 1 Corinthians 13 as the love chapter, here's what the Bible says. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not boast. It is not proud. Love is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. Notice the term there. It is not easily angered, because I believe anyone can be pushed to the point of an anger response. It's not easily angered. It's got a good balance in their life. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Love, it always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, doesn't give up. Love always does what? Perseveres. Back to Ephesians 4 and verse 26. Don't go to bed angry. It's a command, it's a statement that Paul makes, and he says, don't go to bed angry. And then he follows it up with, here's the reason for this command. Don't give the devil that kind of a foothold in your life. Friends, life is too short to go to bed angry. Because if you will go to bed angry, the Bible says, during the night hours, first of all, it's going to be a poor night's sleep. But in addition to a poor night's sleep, this thing will find a lodging place inside of your heart. And this will begin to grow into indignation, not holy indignation, a hatred. And it grows until it separates, and it divides, and it destroys. It'll destroy your health, emotions, your spirit. It'll destroy your marriage, your home, your family, your future. Your occupation will be hindered by it. All these things in life. The Bible says, don't go to bed angry. Don't give the devil that kind of a foothold in your life. Father, this morning, Lord, we've spent some time looking kind of forensically at what anger is. And Lord, we've discovered that anger has many sides to it, most of which are very destructive. Father, I pray that we be men and women that know how to deal with this stuff. You tell us there's some forms of anger you have to just get rid of. You can't even try to think it all through. You just got to get rid of it. That thumos rage, that explosive anger that destroys a good night, destroys son and daughter relationships, destroys. You say, get rid of it. Just get rid of it. Help us, Lord, I pray, because that's easier said than done. Lord, you tell us that there's a righteous indignation. Lord, to be quite honest, I think most of us, we find ourselves defending ourselves more than we defend you or your word. Our indignation's about how people treat us rather than how you're treated. Help us, Lord, to have the right kind of anger. Help our anger never to be destructive towards even those that we disagree with. Father, I pray today, Lord, for those that would just say, there's some things that I want to deal with in my life regarding this issue of anger. I've gone to bed angry and guess what? I woke up angry. And during the night, this thing grew. And it's grown until it's become a monster, and I don't know what to do with it any longer. I'm not even sure what steps to take to get things right. Things are a mess. Forgive us, Lord, for times when we've done acts of kindness, and we thought there was going to be immediate payback. Forgive us, Lord, for times when we said we were doing things for you, but we were really doing them for ourselves. And when we didn't receive the kind of accolation that we thought we should get, we were discouraged, despondent. Forgive us, Lord, for times when we spent all day beating ourselves up rather than simply going to you and finding forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, for a new day, a new start.